Thank you for that, Brother Ryan. Thank you for, we're going to keep our Bibles open to Isaiah tonight. Thank you for being here, and thank you for participating in our festivities and so forth and over the next few weeks, and we're looking forward to have a great December together. I know it's Christmas time, family, holiday, time off, all that stuff, but let's make sure we don't forget the reason we have all that, and that's because of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the next couple weeks, the next couple Sunday nights, we're going to look at something that's very important in the Christian life, preaching. God has a lot to say about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, there is a command that the word of God is to be preached. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A church does a lot of things. We have fellowships, we the singing and all the different ministries and all that. But really, the church cannot get past its command to preach the word. There are some in the evangelical realm over Christmas holidays, they'll just take a whole weekend off of church. Like the church's Christmas present to you is, not going to have church that weekend. I mean, it is about Jesus Christ, right? That's to my check, I thought it was. God wants us to be together, and he has a reason for us. He wants us to learn his word together as we learn it on our own. Also, there is a command for it to be heard. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20, I like that little chapter. There's a bunch of like 2, 3, 4 word, you know, little commands or little encouragements. And one of them is, despise not prophesying. God wants us to have a good view of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. And God shows us and helps us. One of the ways God helps us to learn his word is through preaching. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Manifested means to make it known. Nothing would take the place of your time in God's word personally. But we also need to hear the word of God preached and taught and the encouragement to obey it. And all the different things that comes with it. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some reasons. Why have preaching? Why do we have preaching? I'm going to look at a specific area over the next, I believe, 3 weeks together. If you ask the average person what they're looking for in life, saved or unsaved, there's some things they're going to tell you. They may not say it in these terms, but really this is what they're looking for in life. And a lot of times, if they don't know the Lord, they're looking in the wrong places. You know, people want security. By the way, this world is really insecure. You look at all that's going on, it's like, if I was unsaved, I would struggle with it. I would struggle with having children. Like, what are we leaving them? And it's not just our country, it's getting crazy all around the world. But we want security. We live in times when there's not a lot of that. People would tell you they want happiness. They just want things to go well. You ask the average parent, what do you want for your child? I want them to grow up, and I want them to be, little alliterated outline, happy and healthy. And I'm not against those two things. But there's actually more to it than that. People would say they want to have a purpose in life. What is life all about? We've mentioned it before, but many, 20 years ago, USA Today did a study, and they asked people, if you can ask God one question, what would you ask him? And the number one response was, what's my purpose? What is the purpose of all of this? And of course, they'd probably say they want to have good relationships. Want to be able to good parents, good family members, good friendships, good marriages. You ask a saved person, what are they looking for in your spiritual life? They'll say, joy. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that, right? If God commands me to have joy, bring it in. I want some. It's God's more concerned. Sometimes we say things that are true, but we can take it a little bit farther than really it should go. God's more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. How many of you heard that? It's like God wants you to live right, and because you live right, you're going to be miserable. Doesn't work that way. I believe if you live right, you're going to be happy. And we call that joy. The Bible does. We want God's blessings in our life. We want to know that God is in on what's going on in our life, and God sees what we're doing, and God uses our meager efforts for him. People want significance. There has to be a reason I'm here. And, you know, of the billions and billions of people that have ever lived, there's got to be a reason I'm here. There's got to be a purpose behind it. And I want to fulfill that purpose for God's cause. They want closeness to God. I want to know he's a part of my life, and I want to know he's there, and I want him to be everything in my life. And they probably tell you they want a good, godly family. At least they should. Now, where am I going with this? Well, there's one thing that messes all of this up. Sin. Sin messes it all up. For an unsaved person, sin not only wrecks their life on this earth, sin wrecks their eternity. For the saved person, it limits your spirituality as well as bringing consequences to your life that you really don't have to have, or you really shouldn't have. The picture of sin in the Bible is many things, but one of the things is it's a destroyer. Bible pictures sin as leaven. It ruins the whole lump. A little bit gets into your life and it starts to spread and it ruins everything. That's how leaven is. It's pictured as leprosy. The leprosy in the Old Testament, it ruined a body physically. They had to be taken. It was so devastating. They had to take you, and you lived outside the camp in a leper's colony, and you lost everything. It's like darkness. Darkness extinguishes the light. It's like filth. It soils everything that's clean and right. And it's like a disease. It spreads, and it ruins a person's health. And so tonight we're going to look at why have preaching about sin? Now you're thinking, oh boy, he's going to be very specific. No, I'm going to tell you why we preach on sin. One of the criticisms of a church like ours is like, you guys talk about sin, and sometimes you're pretty straightforward. I know. Like your doctor. Your car ever break down? We were driving somewhere today, and there was a car blocking the street that broke down. I'm not going to tell you what brand it was. But it was a Mustang. The only car that Ford ever got right. There it is in the middle of the street. But you want to go to the mechanic and say, what's wrong with the car? It's like, it's not running. Well, what's wrong? It's just a really nice car. I don't really want to say anything bad about it. No, you want, hey, what's wrong with it? And so I want you to see there's a reason God wants us to talk about these things. In the verses we read, and in Isaiah really as a whole, if you go through it, God's reminding the people of their disobedience. But God, who is faithful, whenever he talks about disobedience, he's really good in many instances to offer hope and restoration in the future. You read the book of Isaiah, I believe it's the first 39 chapters or so, that's a little bit more prophecy. I mean, there's good things in there, but when you get to, I believe it's chapter 40, it gets a little more positive tones. And that's the restoration part. That's the, hey, there's still good news part. And that's how God is. His offers to them of being restored is stated in terms of the results that would happen and the results that come because of their decision. You see, God's justice, he deals with sin, but in his grace, he offers forgiveness. In verse 19 of chapter 57, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. God offers peace and healing if they would come back. But if they didn't, there would be problems and hurt. Look at verse 20 and 21, which we'll look back at in a minute. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. That's pretty straightforward. That's a pretty good picture. Yet when the offer was being made, these people, and we'll see the verses, and they're confusing if you don't read through them. You say, well, it looks like they're doing good. They were insincere about their coming to God. Look at verse 2 of chapter number 58. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God. They're looking to him like someone who is being obedient. Yet they weren't. They ask of me the ordinance of justice and they take delight in approaching God. They're asking the right questions and coming to him. And then in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? They say, we're coming to you and you're not answering. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice being heard on high. If you read through it, what he's basically saying is, you're coming to me, you want what you want, you're acting sincere, but there's not godliness behind it. That's what God wanted for them. So as God is calling them back and desiring to bless them, and this is introduction, and the points aren't very long, and heal them from their insincerity and the way they were doing it. But how is that done? Verse 1, 58 verse 1. By the way, the chapter headings are very good in the Bible, but they're not inspired. Those were added later. So just because you go to chapter 58 and verse 1, the thought may be changing there, but it'll relate back to the other verses, okay? You understand that? So he says in verse 1, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. He's talking to Isaiah. And show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sin. What is he saying? They needed to hear the message if they're going to get back to being sincere, if they're going to get back to being right, if God is going to heal them for their sin, if God is going to restore them and start working in their life again, they needed to hear the message about their sin, and they needed to know what they were doing wrong. That's what preaching does. By the way, when you are disciplining your children, I hope this is the way you're doing it. You're not doing it because you're irritated. I hope you're doing it because you're trying to teach them a lesson and teach them that, hey, that's not how you behave. Hey, that is not acceptable behavior. And you're trying to change them so that they get away from that behavior. But none of you would discipline your child without telling them why. Get in the room. You're being disciplined. What did I do? Wrong. Okay, what did I do wrong? Bad wrong. That's not. How would you like to get pulled over? Okay, you probably have. I have too. Recently, by the way. How would you like to get pulled over? And it's like, why are you pulling me over? Well, years ago, I got pulled over. I was managing property over here, and I had a little pickup truck, a really good one. One of the guys in my Sunday school class wrecked his car, and he had these really nice rims. I mean, really, back in the days when you got the wide tires, and he gave them to me. So I put them on my truck, man. That truck looked great. And I got pulled over. And the policeman said, you're probably wondering why I pulled you over. I'm like, you know, I was. I didn't do anything wrong. He said, I know it's silly. He goes, but your tires are too wide. And the law says if they're wider than your car, you got to put mud flaps on. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. He goes, it is what it is, right? So he gave me a fix-it ticket. But at least he told, look, if he would have said, here's a ticket, what's it for? You're driving. No, how am I supposed to fix what I'm doing wrong if I'm not told what I'm doing wrong? That's what he's trying to do. By the way, this is not new in the Bible, is it, right? God has used preaching to bring people back to doing right and forsaking wrong. Did he not do it with Jonah and Nineveh? And you don't have to go there, but I'll read a few verses in Jonah chapter 3 after he had his whale or his fish experience. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. And I'll skip down. Verse 4, he gets into the city and he says, and yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we understand he had a bad spirit, a bad attitude, didn't ask for a love offering, no specials. Okay, no, he just basically told them. And in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. they responded to that message. He said, you're in trouble with God. And they're like, we better get right. He did it with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. John came and preached the message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was preparing for the Lord's coming. And by the way, I forget which one of the gospels is in. He gives a message and the people that come to him after the message, and it says, what should we do? He goes, how do we get this thing right? But they wouldn't have known that had not John told them they needed to get right. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of preaching the gospel. He used it to bring salvation. One of the reasons to have preaching is to help us to deal with and get victory over our sin. That's why the preaching must be plain. Just plain. Just say it. Don't go around the block. Say it. One of our former presidents, Calvin Coolidge, he was known of a man as a man of few words. And he was well known not to say a lot of words. And a lady came up to him one time and said, I met somebody I can get you to say more than 4 words. And he just looked at her and said, you lose. And he walked away. He went to church one time and they asked him, about his church experience. And they said, what did the guy preach about? And he just looked at him and said, preached about sin. And they said, well, what did he say? And he looked at him and said, he was against it. Okay? Straightforward. We need to make the word plain. Last Sunday night, we talked about how to deal with our sin and get it right. And one of the first few points was we have to acknowledge it, but we need to know exactly what it is. That's what preaching does. And so why do we preach against sin? Why do we have preaching that mentions sin and mentions the wrong that God wants us to get right? If you look at the three chapters, 57, 58, and 59, you'll see three reasons, and I'm going to go through them briefly here. Number one, why do we have preaching on sin? Because of the canceling of peace by sin. You see, he tells us in chapter 58 and verse 1, he tells Isaiah, preach, lift your voice, don't stop, keep going, say it. Be specific. Show them their transgressions. Well, look at the verses before that, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. And then he says, cry aloud, spare not, show them their transgressions. Why? Because sin takes away the peace that God wants you to have in your life. That's what it always does. Sin takes away your peace. It is a destroyer. It destroys many things. But one of the things that it destroys and one of the things that it causes you to lose is the peace that God wants you to have. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing. He goes, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. See, that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have that peace. But what happens is when we're sinning and we're not getting it right and we're not being challenged on it, and by the way, the Spirit of God will convict you, what happens is you lose that peace. It's not there. The peace that God wants you to have in this life, with all the drama, we talked about what people want and all these different things, and with all of that going on, we can still have the peace of God. But sin takes that away. He shows us how it cancels peace. Look what he said. He said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. There's a lack of security when you're sinning. Look, the word troubled means to drive away, to cast out, to expel. In other words, it just, stuff's always moving. It's never settled. There's no security. One time you're here, one time you're there. It's all over the map. You look at a sea, even when you look at the sea and it is, and it's not stable, it's in constant motion no matter what it looks like. I don't like that. How many of you like that? I don't like drama. I have to deal with it all the time. I get it. I don't like it. I like peace and serenity. It's like, well, why do you have 7 kids? I wasn't thinking. Okay, it's like, someone gave us a sign one time. It says, you call it chaos, we call it family. Okay, but there's even a piece. There's a little secure. But I don't like all the drama. I want things secure. I don't have to worry about what's coming and what's going on. But that's not life. But it's especially not true if you're sinning. We look to the things which we think will bring security. We'll look to our relationships. If I just had married the right person and my kids and my family and this and that, it'd all be good. And that's good and fine. We look at our prosperity. I'm secure because I have enough stuff. We'll look to our career. I got a nice job and the money's coming in and the bills are paid and everything's going to be okay. Do you understand something? Sin tears at the fabric of all of that. And it just drives that security right out from under you. You think everything's great, but sin destroys it. Now security's gone. By the way, security can only come from God and your relationship with Him. And as we're going to look at it, the last point, sin destroys that relationship. Verse 20 again, he's like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, there's a lack of solace. Solace. Rest means quiet, tranquility, lack of disturbance. And I'm not talking, life doesn't have any of that. There's things, but I'm just talking about in the important things of your life. You can have that. You can have that. And it's very important that we do. Life's unsettling. There's a lot of noise in life. There's a lot of turmoil in life. And sometimes we just want silence from all the problems. But what if those problems are brought because of sin? And by the way, as Brother Martin nicely talked about when he was dealing with his son and that song and all of that, in the midst of that, he had a peace. Because God said, don't worry about it. I got this. Even in your problems, you can have that. But with sin, the problems that sin causes, you don't have that. In fact, it makes things worse. Life comes with its issues. We have to deal with them. With God, you can. But when the issues are caused with sin, God's not going to fix those. See, that sounds heretical. No, you deal with your sin first. And then you get back on track. But sin takes that all away from you. There's a lack of solidity. Look at verse 20 again. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's constant movement in the ocean. It takes all the stuff, and it's always moving, and it's always going somewhere else. You even look at a calm sea. Still underneath there, it's still moving, and things are never solid. God wants us to have a solid foundation in our life, and that foundation, there's several of them. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says, no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's a solid foundation. The word of God is a solid foundation. Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. And we know this story. He's like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, obedience to God's word, that's a good foundation. And you know what happens? Sin rips at those foundations. Destroys our relationship with Christ, leaving us to fend for ourselves. It destroys our obedience to God, which causes us really to move from a solid foundation to being the man that built his house on sand. And when the storms come, and they always will come, the house went down. It's very important. When we are living in sin, we are on a shaky foundation. And no matter what we do, it always brings us back to the wrong spot. We think we're making progress, but we're not. We're just spinning in circles. I read a book years ago. I've referenced it before. It's called Endurance. It's about a man named Shackleton. I believe it was 1914 or 1915. I think he was going to the North Pole. They were trying to track to the North Pole, and so they took their ship called the Endurance, and they took it in. If you get to that part of the world, it's just solid. Land is solid ice. And it can break up, and they were cutting through the ice and trying to take the ship as far as they could, and they were going to make the rest of the track on land. But what happened is before they got in there, the broken up ice came in on the ship, and the ship was stuck. So they decided to wait it out, and they waited and they waited. And they were waiting for the ice to melt and to break free, and it got to the point where it started, the ice, instead of breaking free, came in and it crushed the ship. By the way, there was no radios. These men were stuck. Amazing story. They made it back, but that's a story for another day. But they decided, finally, we got to go. And so they got their guys, and they started tracking across these big, broken parts of ice. And they were tracking, and they did it for like 3 or 4 days. And when they finally were trying to make progress, they checked against the sun when it came out one day, and they realized they were right back at the same spot where they started, because the ocean was moving the ice, and it just brought them right back to where they were at. That's kind of what we're doing when we're at the foundation of Christ. We're trying to make progress, and we think we're going somewhere on our own without him, and we're going nowhere. There's a lack of stillness. Verse 21, he says straight out, there is no peace. If we're living in our sin and we're not dealing with it, there may be a temporary stillness. There may be a temporary calm, but it is only temporary. Understand that sin never delivers on its promise. Sin only brings bad and cancels anything that's good. Sin never helps you to be successful and does nothing but guarantee that you lose. Do you know if you're struggling with sin, just ask yourself. You want to know if you're struggling with sin, just ask yourself this. Do I have the peace of God? You can even ask yourself, do I have the joy of God? If you don't, you know what's stopping you? Sin. That's God's way of saying, hey, something is not right in your life. Get it fixed. This is what God wants. And so we deal with sin and we preach about it because we want you to have the peace of God. Don't settle for the problems of sin. Why else should we preach on sin? Number two, because we're commanded to preach on sin. 58:1. And it's in the Bible. We already looked at the verse in Timothy. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We will see in later another message in the New Testament that we are to preach the same type of message. By the way, if warnings about sin are all throughout the Bible, then let's just ask ourselves this question. How can someone who says they're being faithful to preach the word of God never mention anything? To be honest with you, if you've read your Bible, you have to really avoid a lot of things to get past it. Well, you're just trying to shame us. That's the new word, right? No one's trying to shame anybody. Everything you hear me say, I hear me say it right here. And I'm not saying it because I'm perfect. I'm saying it because it's in the Bible. Okay, I got to be just as careful as you. I got to get there. But why would we avoid it? Because it's hurt. Well, the last point will really hammer it home, how it really hurts us. But you know why I'm just tired of this society. We just want to be cool. I don't need super cool, man, and I'll just like, whatever. It's like, that's not helpful. We're super soft. Well, if I say something, adultery's wrong, someone might get mad at me. It's sin, man. I'd rather God not be mad at me. We want to be super relatable. I can just relate to you, bro. Okay, I can relate to you too. But it doesn't mean we avoid the situations of life. And we just want to be popular. Yeah. I know, we get enough people in here, and we can do the little sweet Christianity nonsense and maybe more people. But would we really help people? I don't ever want somebody, and I'm sure there'll be something I missed. They'll stand before God and say, why didn't he, if they went to this church, why didn't he say anything? I don't want that. I mean, you probably like it because then you're excusing yourself. But I want to be helpful. I want to be obedient to God. And so it's very important. I get it, by the way. There needs to be a balance. The Bible has rebukes and encouragement. And some people, they're just really good at the rebukes. Like, where's the encouragement? And by the way, the rebukes aren't like, boy, I got up and really hammered today, brother. What's that all about? Good for you. No. There's a train coming and you're laying on the tracks. Get up. You get run over. That's the principle. We need to be very careful. God commands warnings be given. Notice some of the things he said, and I'll go through these quickly. These are the things people don't like about preaching, right? Cry aloud. Now, cry doesn't mean scream, really. Cry means to be called out. It means be very specific. One of the reasons our society has gone soft is because preachers have gone soft. We don't want anybody to know what side we're on, right? We just preach in sin in generalities. Don't do bad, do good. Well, what if we don't know what bad is? What if we don't know what good is? I mean, it's got to be said. It's got to be laid out. That's it. I know, and I get it. There are people that have come here, and it's like, you know, you're just a little too straightforward. I don't want to hear that. I want to come to church, and I want people to throw flowers at me. Let's put a little perfume in the air. I don't even know what I remember many years ago at the Pacific Building. I wasn't even the pastor. I came in from my Sunday school class. I was going to the auditorium, and there was this lady there. And I said, hey, how you doing? And she didn't have a really good look on her face. I'm like, man, maybe she just had a really bad day so far. And I'm like, you been here before? She goes, yeah, I was here. Usually that means, okay, you're in trouble. She goes, really? She goes, yeah, you preached that day. I'm like, okay. She said, but you know, I thought to be fair, I ought to at least come and hear the pastor. I'm like, I don't even know what I said. But she made it real clear she didn't like what I said. You know, some people don't like, it's the truth. It's, look, if it's the truth, it's the truth. Cry aloud, let them know. And then he says, spare not. You know what spare not means? Don't spare. Don't hold back. Why? I got to hold back or people won't like that. Do you know that people that are looking for God, people that have problems in their life, like you and I, we're looking for help. I want someone to say, hey, hey, hey. No, not, they won't say it like this, but, you know, say, hey, knucklehead, knock that off. Right? God's like, hey, hey, what are you doing? That's not how you should be doing things. And I want to hear it. I want to hear the truth. I'm not afraid to hear it. Why do you think the prophets in the New Testament were not popular? Jeremiah was not popular. You think it was proper when he was preaching the message? Hey, Babylon's coming to fight. Surrender. I don't even know if I'd have bought into that. That wasn't popular. You think Noah was popular for 120 years? That was a wicked, wicked, wicked world. It's hard to believe. It's worse than what we are today, but we're catching up. For 120 years, he preached. That wasn't popular. I think about Micaiah. Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going to war, and all the prophets are lying, saying, go, you're going to win, and all this. And Jehoshaphat had his problems, but he said, no, can we listen to a prophet of God? He goes, well, there's one guy, but I don't like him. He goes, go get him. And he came, and he was sarcastic. You say, you're sarcastic. They were sarcastic in the Bible. They brought him in and said, what does God say? He goes, go ahead and go. You're going to be prosperous. And they're like, come on, just tell us the truth, because they knew he was being sarcastic. And he told them a story. He said, you're going to lose. These guys are all lying to you. That wasn't popular. They took him back and put him in prison. You think Elijah was popular when he stood against Ahab and Jezebel? And these guys didn't do it just to stand up and say, yeah. They did it because God told them to. And they knew that's what the country needed to hear it, whether or not they wanted to hear it. He also says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Raise voice or passionate. Amen. I don't know about you, when we're passionate about something, we're not meek and mild. Amen. Right? The shout this morning. We watched, sadly, Brother Martin said he watched the Michigan game. It turned out a lot better for his team than ours. Before the singles activity, the boys were over and we were watching USC game. We didn't just say, when it was 14-0, we didn't say, praise God, they're doing pretty good. Man, we were fired up. Like, let's go. We're going to the playoffs. USC's back, baby. And then the train came and they got run over. Well, we were excited, right? The guys, when we have our monthly Bible study, if the guy we're rooting for is winning, we don't like, oh, hey, good for him. It's like, dude, he's getting knocked out. Okay, there's passion. By the way, it's not that we don't like passion. It's just that we don't like passion for certain things. You want a feminine Christianity. You just, and to be honest with you, it's getting nauseating to me, to be honest with you. We get excited about a sporting, you know, I've talked to people about their business and it's good. They're like, let me tell you about, man, it's going well and they're passionate about it. That's their career, I get it. You talk about God and all of a sudden we're tight-lipped. Well, you know, Jesus is good. Do you even believe that? Let's be honest here, because I try to do that every now and then. I am tired. Our type of Baptist churches in college, man, we're producing feminine little guys. Welcome, man. It's just super cool to be here today. It's like, bro, just talk like a normal person. Why is it we get behind the pulpit and we think to make people feel happy, we have to talk like a girl? Man, Jesus is just so good. It's like, no. John, could you see John the Baptist? Repent. The Lord's coming. Look it. Let's have some passion. It's ridiculous. We want to use all the cool. Hey, you know, I just want to make sure that we hear your story. And there's a bunch of other keywords. I have them, and they're not coming to mind right now. Like, you know, let's talk about your narrative. What? Take your narrative. This isn't some type of detective story. I don't care about your narrative. And by the way, and I hate to say this, but we're dressing soft too. I don't know about you. Pierce, when I first went to church at Gethsemane, I had no idea what church was like. Brother Black got up. Brother, he talked like a man. He acted like a man. He said he used to be a boxer. And I'm like, I don't know anything about Christianity, but Robert, you were there. I like that guy. I'm like, boom, he's a Christian and he's a man. Anyhow, if you want a feminine person, ask Brother Ross to come preach. I'm so sorry. I'm kidding. Although, to be honest with you, in these outfits, we all look a little soft. I don't want to get to where I'm not passionate about God. I'm passionate for Him, and I'm passionate against sin. I'm passionate about the teams I like, and I'm passionate about the teams 49ers I don't like. And let's just throw it in there, Raiders also. Kidding. I'm kidding. Konnichiwa. And then he says, show their transgressions. You know what he's saying? Be specific. There were specific reasons they were in. I already lost you with that outfit. Okay. But there were specific things that they were doing that God said, if you do this, you're going to lose your country. And God laid it out. So remember I told you, you're following the people of the land, you're intermarrying, you're doing their idols, you're doing all that stuff. And he's trying to call them back saying, hey, remember what God said? Don't do that. Now, last, and it'll be brief. Because of, another reason we preach is because of the consequences of participating in sin. Now, I'm not going to give you the consequences that you're going to think I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the ones that we don't really think about when we think about the consequences of our sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Give me a couple minutes and I'll be done. He said in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, it's like it can't reach down to help us. It's too short. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, he's deaf. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, we know about the terrible consequences of sin, right? Destruction and pain. When I was younger, I used to like to hear the guys preach, and this guy didn't listen to God. He went outside, and he was hit by a bus and all that stuff. There's enough consequences, that stuff, okay? But we don't think about this. There are two things we forfeit when we sin and two things we lose. We forfeit his help. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You know what God is saying? I want to help you. You're not in this position because I cannot reach down and help you. It's very easy for God to reach down and help us. What he's saying is, I can't. You've sinned. And how can I help you if you're going to continue to get in problems because of your sin? Because the help they needed could come only in response to them giving up their sin, which was putting them in that position in the first place. Like a person comes to my office and here's my problems. I got this consequence, this consequence. Can you help me? And it's like, Not if you're not gonna fix the root. Well, I don't want to come to church or read my Bible. I want you to help me with this problem. I don't have time for that. Because I could fix that problem, and you're just gonna have another problem because the root is still in problem. Yeah, this is a problem. We forfeit his hearing. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know, God always hears you when you pray. Can I just tell you something? No, he doesn't. He says, I can't hear you. In other words, it's not that God's deaf, but it's like, I'm choosing not to hear you right now because of what's going on in your life. Here's a verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Write it down and read it right later. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, okay, he doesn't want to hear God. Even his prayer shall be abomination. God, that means hate intensely. I'm just telling us, think this through. God says, if you have no desire to obey me and listen to what I'm saying, when you pray, in essence, God's almost like, I hate it. I don't want to hear it. What if you talk to someone and they never talk to you? They ignored you. And then they come and want to talk to you. Now, as a Christian, you'll probably listen. But it's like, why would I talk to you when you don't want to hear what I have to say? Okay, God's saying, look, I want to hear you, but I can't. Your sin is in the way. We lose, and then those are the things we forfeit. You know what we lose? We lose closeness with God. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and God. You ever feel a distance between you and God? Now, sometimes it's just, you know, the things in our life. But if you've had a distance between you and God that you just cannot fix, maybe there's a sin that's blocking your relationship. You see, that's what we talked about last week. God loves you so much, he wants you to get rid of anything that blocks that relationship. He says, I'm not trying to be, deal with that so that our communication's clear. God wants to be close to us. We all know the horrific physical consequences of sin, but what about the horrific spiritual consequences of sin? I've not talked about anybody getting hit by a freight train. I'm not talking about a rock falling and hit somebody that's been backsliding for 10 years. This really is the biggest issue. You're wrecking your life, I get it, but you're wrecking your relationship with God. That's more important. I don't want anything to come between me and God. And then we lose his countenance. Look at verse 2. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God says, I'm not looking at you. You've lost my face. That's really kind of a sign of God's blessings. Let me read some verses in Numbers. Say Numbers, the Numbers. Chapter 6, verse 24 and 26. It's a little song or a blessing that was given to the people. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I mean, I want God to see what's going on, right? If you look at somebody, you can tell if there's a good relationship. You know, maybe it's a guy and he's looking like, I wonder if that girl, you know, noticed me or likes me. And you look at her and she's like, that correct answer there is no. But you go somewhere and you look like, and she's like, oh, hey, look. She didn't throw up when she saw me. You know. Or parents. What do we do as parents when we're in a crowd or something? Our children are doing wrong. We're like, evil eye. Like, hey, I can't yell at you right now and I can't deal with you, but look at me. I want God to look at me. I want God's face directed towards me. And by the way, let me say this, and you know this already. It's not that we're perfect. We all have to deal with our sin. I'm talking about when we're willfully sinning and we're keeping it in place and we're not dealing with it. That's the greatest thing. You know why we preach against sin? Because we want you to have a close relationship with God. We want you to have a close relationship with God. We don't want anything to come between you and God. We don't think of the horrific things. Those are the things that come far past after we've killed our relationship with God. That stuff comes. So why do we preach against sin? Because it's important. It's destructive. It's divisive. God commands us to do it. God commands us to be specific because he wants us to have peace in our life and he wants us to have a good relationship with him. That's why when we do wrong, we want to every day, Lord, I'm going to confess what I did today. I want to keep right with you. I'm going to stay close to you. And that's why we do it. Let's stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. How's your life tonight? Now, I don't think anybody in here, and maybe somebody is, maybe you're struggling with something behind the scenes and no one knows about it, but you know about it, and you've been hiding it, and maybe you're struggling with it, but maybe you need to deal with it. Maybe you need to deal with it. But all of us need to make sure on a daily basis we're seeking to walk with God and not get to that place so that God and I can maintain that close fellowship. You know, there's going to come a time you're going to need God. And the time to get close to God isn't when you need him. It's every day so that when you need him, it's just simple. I'm just doing what I've always done, but I just need something this morning. I need something this evening. Let's not let sin get in our lives. If those attitudes and the things that God wants you to have in your life aren't there, it could be a sign that there's some sin you need to deal with. I don't have the peace of God. Maybe you've resisted, you don't like, and I know I don't like everything I say, and sometimes I say something, I'm like, man, that was a little harsh. I could have backed up a little bit there. But if you don't like it just because it's the truth, that's a problem. I decided a long time ago, if I hear something and it's from the Word of God and I know it's the truth, I'm just going to accept it whether I like it or not. But preaching's important. And I want God's blessing in your life, and I want you to have a great relationship with Him. But sin destroys all of that. And so let's do what we can to stay as close to Him as possible. Pianist is going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? You're not coming because you're a wicked sinner. Let's say, Lord, I want to be right. Teach me the areas in my life. And by the way, as we mentioned on Thursday, it's an ongoing process. But we have to be open to it.